If you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to turn one more time. You thought we were done, but we're not. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, there's Bibles in the back. The passage will pop up on this screen. If you're visiting with us this morning, you have come on a Sunday that is the last sermon in a series that we have been doing on the Ten Commandments, a series that we began way back on January 4th. We began this study in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, looking at the context of Yahweh giving these words to the nation of Israel. It's found in verse 2 of Exodus 20. You can look at it there in your Bibles even before we get to our text this morning. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and of the house of slavery. We often call that the preface to the Lord's commandments. This was the basis for these good and gracious words, as we have called them. This is the basis for God giving them. A God who in himself is good and gracious and has entered into a relationship with his people and rescued them, literally rescued them from the bondage of slavery. So now we've started with that preface. We worked our way through the 10 words over the course of 10 weeks. And now we're on the other end of that. The 10 words have come to us, weighty words that have been spoken, and they've spoken not only to our actions, to what we do, but they've also spoken to our hearts, to the intentions of our hearts. And so the question is, how will Yahweh end this revelation? What will he deem as important for his people to remember as they have heard these words, as they seek now to begin to live them out? Well, we're about to find out in these four verses that I'm about to read. Four verses that speak to two things. They speak to fear, and they speak to a mediator. Please stand with me if you're able for the reading of God's word. Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 21. This is directly following the 10 words given to the nation of Israel. Listen as I read. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. And they said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Stop right there. Don't touch that. Nathan Andrew Hitchcock, you come back here right now. Startling words. Startling words that are spoken for the purpose of safety. Stern words that are spoken in love. I'm certain that we all remember being rattled at times by words like that spoken by our mothers and fathers, or maybe moms and dads, you remember most vividly those words coming out of your mouth as you have spoken sternly and harshly but lovingly to your children. As we close this study this morning and these words that are spoken, this law that is given by Yahweh, it ends with these sights and these sounds that bring God's people to trembling, so much so that they feared for their lives. And it's actually thought that maybe these things were happening the whole time that the law was being given. Thunder and lightning and smoke, visible manifestations of the invisible God. And we ask, as we have talked about these good and gracious words, why would a loving God do such a thing? Well, two simple truths to hang our meditation on this morning as we unpack these verses for just a few minutes. And the first one is this: fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. The book of wisdom that is entitled Ecclesiastes ends in this way, Ecclesiastes 12:13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is how the preacher sums up the entirety of the Christian life, of what it means to follow Jesus. Fear God and keep His commands. In the same way, here at the end of the giving of the law, many years prior, God wants to instruct and remind His people that it is the fear of God that puts faith into practice. Verse 20, that the fear of Him may be before you, that you may not sin. This isn't a Sinai thing. This isn't an Old Testament thing. There are over 150 references to the fear of God in the entirety of the Bible. And so the question for us is, what are we talking about? What does it mean for us to fear God? Well, it first of all means that God wants us to be captured by who He is. This is where fear begins, and that's what God is giving Israel a taste of here at the foot of Sinai. Simply put, we need to know of the greatness of our God. We need to stand in awe of Him. We need to make it a practice to think great thoughts about our God. He is the creature. He is the creator. We are the creatures. And this is so hard for us to do in the age in which we live. An age of man-made marvels, buildings and concrete, roads and motorized vehicles, cubicles and computers, information and technology. We are in control, aren't we? Or so we like to think and tell ourselves. We pride ourselves on knowing how things work, knowing how to prevent disruption in our lives. But brothers and sisters, it's an illusion. An illusion that is fueled by those who want to ignore God and keep Him at a distance. But when the wheels come off in our lives, when our worlds come crashing down in some unexpected and out of control way, suddenly we are exposed. And we've talked about it before. That's what happened to Job long before the information age. As all these things started coming down on Job in his life, he hung in there for a while thinking he understood how the world worked or how it ought to work. But then the Lord spoke. And it says He spoke out of the whirlwind. And He spoke words like these. The Lord answered Job and said, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you and you will make it known to me." And that begins question after question after question to Job, asking if he knows, if he was there when Leviathan was created. See, Job failed to truly understand the wonder of God's providence, the transcendent glory and majesty of the God that we worship. And so as we think about keeping the law, keeping the 10 words, we must remember that God is not like us, that He is wholly other, that He is awesome, that He is high and lifted up. Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, my name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. To whom will you compare me? We must be captured by who God is. That's where fear of God begins. And then we must be controlled by what He has done. Those words that I began with that I often heard my mother speaking to me in a stern, startling way, those words controlled me as a young boy. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 7, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. The heart of holiness is the fear of God. And too easily we replace fear of God with fear of others, the fear of man. Or we have so much pride in and of ourselves that we don't fear anyone. And the absence of the fear of God then produces apathy. We saw this in Pharaoh. God's people saw this in Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? Sign after sign of power and majesty and terror did not break through Pharaoh's hardness of heart. Paul declared in Romans 3, speaking of all the world under sin, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The theologian John Murray says this, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And God is not in all the thoughts of the wicked. The first thought of the godly man in every circumstance is God's relation to him and his and its relation to God. That is God consciousness. And that is what the fear of God entails. The fear of God in us is that frame of heart and mind which reflects our apprehension of who and what God is. And who and what God is will tolerate nothing less than total commitment to Him. And so as we end this series on the 10 words, as we think about the law applying to our lives, this is what we need to grow in fear of God, a fear that controls, a fear that compels us to walk in obedience, to search our hearts, to know what He asks of us. Paul said to the church in Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So how do we do this? We could talk a lot about this, go into a whole other series on the fear of God. But let me just give you three P's, the letter P's, from three different scriptures. The first one is the promise. Let's begin with a promise. Jeremiah 32:39, the Lord says, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts. In other words, through the grace of God, the seed of fear is there. It's in us. It just needs to be nurtured. It needs to be fanned into flame. The second P is pursue. David cried out in Psalm 34, 9 and 10, O fear the Lord, you His saints, those who fear Him have no lack. The lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And so we pursue. We pursue the revelation of this God in His Word. We get to know Him. We deepen in our understanding of who He is. Everyone is a theologian. Everyone ought to be a theologian. And then we pray. Promise, pursue, and pray. David asked in Psalm 86, 11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Lord, give me strength to fear you and to walk in your commands. But friends, this passage doesn't just leave us with this burden to fear God and keep his commands. No, it leaves us with another. And it's our second truth, which is simply this: trust Jesus and receive his law keeping. Trust Jesus and receive his law keeping. You see, as God's people stood there beneath that mountain, having received these words, weighty words, what were they afraid of exactly? Yes, they were afraid of the God who was behind those sights and sounds, certainly. But what specifically about that God were they afraid of? How about the threat of judgment? What happens if we don't obey? I mean, the law that they had just received, the law was itself scary. And of course, they didn't have all the time to think through the ramifications of each of those 10 words like we have over these many weeks. I mean, we've discussed that there are both positive things to follow in each of those words. There are negative things to avoid in each of those words. There are outward things to avoid in each of those words. There are inward things to be concerned about in each of those words. It is daunting to keep his commandments. We see and recognize God's standard, and we know our sin. And we say, what do? We dare not stand on our own. The book of Hebrews says, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And for Israel, these thousands of years ago, as they're standing literally at the bottom of Mount Sinai, the last time they saw signs like this, a storm, thunder and lightning brewing. Do you know when the last time they saw a sign was? Was when judgment came upon Egypt in the form of hail. They were afraid. You better believe it. And these realities bring the prospect of fear to our doorstep as well. And so what did Israel do? Well, it rightfully prompted them to plead for a mediator, for someone to go where no man dare go. Moses, you got to go. You go talk to him. You got to help us. And then for generations upon generations after that, the office of priest was instituted so that God's people need not go close to the glory and fearfulness of Yahweh. But we're here this morning to celebrate the fact that those were just shadows of something greater, right? We're no different. We stand, we dare not stand before God. We dare not stand before this law alone. And the good news that we've celebrated this morning, the good news that we've sung about, the good news that we're about to break bread over is that we don't need to, because a righteousness apart from the law has been given. The greater Moses has come. And this is good news for lawbreakers like you and like me. Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And so the reformer Martin Luther talked about two different kinds of fear. He talked about servile fear, fear of slaves toward their master, right? This dreadful anxiety about punishment. It's the kind of fear that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 25 when he told the parable of the talents. Master, I knew that you were a hard man, repaying what you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed, so I was afraid. And that's not the way that God calls us to fear him, because we aren't slaves here this morning. We are sons. We are daughters through faith in Jesus. Therefore, our fear is a family fear. A fear that a child has when his mother sternly calls him back from danger. A fear of respect and awe. A fear of discipline but not destruction. John Bunyan said, "Godly fear flows from a sense of love and kindness, from the love and kindness of God to the soul." And it's that kind of fear that produces these promises. Isaiah 41, "Fear not, for I am with you. I am your God." Jesus said in Luke 12, "Fear not, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So one of the reasons I wanted to end our 10-week, 11-week, now 12-week study on the law of God is to make sure that the last taste in your mouth after hearing law after law after law after law is the gospel, the law-keeping mediatorial work of your Savior and God's free grace. Trust Jesus and receive his perfect record of law-keeping. There's a story that Martin Luther, the reformer, that one of his students, in response to Luther's teaching on God's free grace and his insistence that it was God's free grace, the student says this, "If what you're saying is true, then we may live as we want." And Luther's response to him was, "Yes, yes. Now what do you want?" You see, the heart that receives the perfect law-keeping of Jesus wants to fear God, wants to keep his commandments, because he truly knows the heart of the Father that is behind it. So Jesus not only gives us the ground for obedience, but he gives us the power to obey as well. John 14, we looked at this passage a while ago. "If you love me," Jesus says, "if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Thanks be to God. We have Jesus. We have his Spirit. We can fear God and we can walk in his commands. As we close, I want to read just one more question and answer. We've relied quite a bit throughout this series on our confessional documents in our Presbyterian and Reformed tradition, both the Westminster Confession, Catechism, as well as the Heidelberg. And I thought the Heidelberg Catechism was a fitting way to end and tie up this series. Question and answer 115. "No one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. Why then does God want them preached so pointedly?" And the answer is this. First, so that the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness, the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for not only the goodness and graciousness of these words that you have given your creatures, those made in your image, for all time and in all places, but Lord, you have given us your Son. You have given us the Lord Jesus. And so we don't look to the law in order to gain your approval, in order to gain your love. We look to Jesus and recognize that we have that approval, that we have that love. And then all the more, Father, we want to please you as we walk in obedience, as we fear and revere your great name. Oh Lord God, we thank you for news such as this. And we thank you, as the Catechism reminds us, of your presence with us for all time and in all places. By the presence of your Spirit, you give us your grace to reflect our Savior, not perfectly, but increasingly so. Oh Lord God, that is our desire as your people, because we know that you are making your church blameless for the day of your return, for the day of your coming. And so, Father, give us the grace, give us the strength. We thank you for the promise, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.